This is Susie Larson. I want to thank you today for downloading this podcast from Live the Promise. I do hope you enjoy it. Thanks also for your continued support of Faith Radio. I want you to know you can donate anytime by clicking on the Support Faith Radio tab. Have a great afternoon, and God bless you. Good afternoon. Thank you so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson here with Tim Marks on the board, Gracie on the phone lines, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Welcome to Live the Promise. A very happy, beautiful Monday to you. Gorgeous day across the upper Midwest. And we've got a great show. I woke up in a good mood because I'm excited about this topic. Not that my mood is always dependent on the topic, but
I think it was because it was sunshiny and warm.
Part of it too. Yeah, absolutely. Well, we're welcoming back in studio our friend Gary Hoag. He's the Generosity Monk. He's a New Testament Bible scholar. And we're going to talk about what it means to steward not only your finances, steward your life. There's some things in this book about that we burn ourselves out when we don't even realize we're stewards of our time and our gifts and our passions. But really, most of our conversation is going to revolve around generosity, faith in our giving, faith in our living. Because, Tim, you and I have talked about this many times before, but as much as we probably don't want to talk about it, our giving is very much linked to what we believe about God and what we believe about our stuff, wouldn't you say?
That's exactly right. God owns everything, and we are only the stewards. But you're right. Everything is linked to that.
Yeah. And I submit you cannot grow spiritually. You kind of plateau out at some point if you refuse to give God access to your finances and how you give. I'm not a Bible scholar, but I think I'm right about that one.
I think so.
Let me tell you about Gary Hoag, and we'll get him on the show. Gary Hoag's been encouraging Christian generosity for more than 20 years, both as an administrator and adjunct professor at Denver Seminary in Colorado Christian University and Biola University. He serves as the generosity monk for the Evangelical Free Church of America, training pastors and leaders in biblical stewardship and equipping them to model Christian generosity and to develop that culture in their local church settings. These days, Gary also provides counsel for senior leaders of ministries such as Prison Fellowship, International Health Services, and encouraging Christian generosity. Gary resides in Colorado with his wife, Jenny, and two children, Sammy and Sophie. Gary, welcome back in studio. Great to have you with us.
Oh, it's so great to be here, Susie. It is true, Tim. It's a gorgeous day in the upper Midwest, but I think it's the topic of talking about God's Word and a topic that's more than just our money, but really calibrating the compass of our lives to being faithful servants of Christ is what we're going to get into. So maybe that was part of what got you excited to get up today.
Well, it's true, Gary, because, and I don't want to get ahead of ourselves, but I feel we miss out on so much when we don't trust God with our finances, because it's like you want to get ready for a ride of your life. You want to see the faithfulness of God. Get into this stuff. Start giving where He calls you to, and you're going to be on a faith ride, because this is one area. He, you know, who was it, that Turno, I can't remember his name, but he said God has a bigger shuffle. Remember that guy, the business guy?
That's right, R.J. Letourneau.
Thank you. Of course you would know, because you're the scholar. Anyway, so we're going to start out. We like to start out all of our interviews talking Scripture. You chose two passages. The first one, love, Philippians 4:19, and my God will supply all your needs according to His riches in Christ Jesus. First, talk about that passage.
Sure. This passage comes at the end of Philippians. Philippians was a letter that Paul was writing from difficult circumstances, writing from prison to the church in Philippi, who had of their own volition said, we've got to help Paul. We've got to send a gift to Paul. We've got to fuel the ministry which we want to continue. So you could say the Philippians had that nudging that we often get in our hearts, which says, we've got to do something. We've got to act. How many times have you thought, wow, I see a need. I want to do something. I want to meet that need. And maybe we talk about it with others, and they sense the same thing. That's called the unity of the Spirit. And together we say, let's do this. Well, the Philippians decided they wanted to send support to Paul. Now, Paul, in his letter to the Philippians, has a lot to say. But in the last 9 or so, 10 verses, what Paul articulates is, I want you to know this. It's not that I was ever, my correspondence to you wasn't about the money. But I want to tell you how grateful I am for what's called your partnership with me in the gospel. And that goes to what you were saying, Susie. We miss out because we miss out on the opportunity that God extends to us. He extends to Tim, to Susie, to Skylar, and others, this great, unbelievable privilege. We get to be a part of ministry with him. And so that's the word he uses in the opening line of the letter. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you and your partnership with me in the gospel. So Paul didn't see himself as the sage on the stage, and they were just, oh, by the way, financial supporters. It was the reality that with their resources, they were full partners with him. And so in that close of the letter, he says to them, I'm so grateful for your support. It wasn't that I was ever seeking a gift, but what may be credited to your account. And then he says, you know, and I want you to know, as a result of your generosity, you guys are doing this in part because you understand this profound principle. And just in case you don't know it, I want you to be aware of this great reality that God is the one who supplies all our needs according to his riches and glory. It's from God whom all good things come.
And it's according to his riches and glory. And Paul's essentially saying there, as you partner with me, my fruit is your fruit. My victory becomes your victory. And that's what it means to partner. I might have this role, but your role is equally as important. And so we're so excited to unpack this, because you'll see as the conversation goes how this really addresses so many areas of our lives. And whatever area we keep from God, those are areas of barrenness. We try to control. We operate in fear. And there's no life in them. And so we are the ones truly missing out.
Sure. And I want to play on one word in that verse, which is a word that, especially in difficult economic times, we can wrestle with. And that word is supply. My God will supply. He is the supplier. And here's the contrast that we see in our society today. There's a lot of people that have what's called a scarcity mentality. And that means there's a finite supply, so I better hold on to it for myself. I better not share it. I better secure my future. And the other mentality would be, wait a minute, if God is the one who owns everything, and if God is the one from whom all supply comes, then my trust should be in God, and my obedience should be in what his word says to do with whatever he does supply.
Come on now. You know what? Kingdom economy is not in trouble. He's not up there rubbing his temples going, what am I going to do about this issue? His promises still stand. And so, this passage, and you would know, being the scholar you are, how many more times am I going to bring this up in the next hour? He's a scholar. Did you hear me say that before? Scripture says that right now everything's being shaken so that what cannot be shaken can be clearly seen. And when you think about, yes, things are being shaken, so what cannot be shaken, what shouldn't be shaken are believers and their trust in God, and the idea that his principles are true even in this economy. So when I sow, when I give, because God calls me to, he'll supply, he'll care for me, and I'll continue to grow in spite of the economy. Say a word about that, Gary.
You know, there's an expression that before we started talking about economic forecasts, that's actually in Paul's letter to Timothy. The expression is the oikonomia theou. And you don't have to be a biblical scholar to sense what word comes from the word oikonomia. The word is economy. And so what Paul says to young Timothy is, I want you to understand what life's like in the economy of God. Now think about that. In the economy of man, what is the answer to all our problems? Money. In the economy of God, what's the answer to all our problems? God. And so then you start saying to yourself, if I have God, I have everything I need. Whereas we live in a world where the reason people are living in fear is because they're running around, they're straining at the oars, trying to get what is the answer to their economy's problems, and that is money. And the reality is what we need in this society is God and obedience to him and his teachings.
And if you believe that money is the answer to your problems, you are setting yourself up for moral failure, for all kinds of temptation.
That's right, because you'll do whatever it takes get money.
Awesome. Wow. I mean, that's not awesome, but it's an awesome thought, isn't it? I'm talking to Gary Hoge. He's in studio. He co-authored a book, The Sower, and the subtitle is Redefining the Ministry of Raising Kingdom Resources. So, you know, at a glance, this is really aimed at people who are in ministry and need to raise funds, but there's so much in here for everyday living and how you steward your finances and even your time. And I really am looking forward towards the end of the show to getting into the whole idea that the need doesn't dictate the call, and even your call can chew you up and spit you out if you're not stewarding your passions and your gifts. And we'll talk about that. Maybe you don't remember writing that. It's in there. But we'll talk about it in a minute. Maybe you've got a question for Gary today. We welcome you into the conversation. Otherwise, my question for you is, what keeps you from giving all that God has called you to give? What keeps you from exercising faith in your finances? Give us a call, 877-933-2484. 877-933-2484. Otherwise, email me at susie@faithradionet.com. So in the preface, I read how you referenced Philip Yancey's observation, and he said, most ministries make their appeal for money on the basis of need and urgency, where really the appeal should be about the call and the promise of life transformation, because this isn't just the need is urgent, so you need to get on board. It's you're called to be part of partnering with God's kingdom, and your life will be transformed when you do. Say more about that.
Sure. Ultimately, in a word, that's about obedience. Mm-hmm. Let me give an example, perhaps, that the radio listeners would attune to. Part of the reason they listen to Live the Promise is they want to grow and live lives of obedience in all aspects of the faith. And so part of the reason I was not surprised to hear that your recent efforts to see funds come in to help this ministry continue and grow, when I heard that they were that they were ahead of last year by some 22%, my response to that was this. Well, this show is trying to encourage people to live lives of obedience. Often, not always, but often when we live lives of obedience, and let's say in very difficult areas of our lives, such as the handling of money, in very countercultural ways, the biblical teachings tell us to live. And so when we live this way, oftentimes God does bless us and enable us to be a blessing to others, and we get to be a part of that. So I applaud all those listeners out there. And by the way, listeners, they didn't ask me to say this. I applaud you for taking what you're learning when you listen and tune in to Live the Promise and putting it into action into your lives, including your giving. Because it's not that Live the Promise was seeking a gift, but what may be credited to your account. And that is, you got to be a part of the growing ministry that is answering real questions people have. And so for me, it ultimately boils down to obedience. And we get to encourage people to live lives of obedience. And the fruit that comes from that is incalculable.
You know, I've been praying since that share event. We had such an amazing share event. As you said, 22% more than last year in a downward economy. And I think half of our givers were brand new givers. And so in some of my prayer times, I've just been asking God, bless them in health, bless them in marriage, bless them in their children, bless them in their pocketbook. And I just heard the Lord's whisper saying, I plan to do that. When you seek first the kingdom, I will add these things to you. And I just want to tell you, I changed my prayers. Lord, I want to thank you by faith that you're blessing them. You're going to care for them because you have a bigger shovel and you're crediting this to their account. And so that actually gave me more faith as I prayed for them because his promises are true. Go ahead, Gary.
Yeah, I think the only thing I would add to that is one of the things that's difficult, we don't like it to fit in our American theology, and that is that suffering sometimes happens to people who live lives of obedience. And so if you're out there and you gave sacrificially and you're experiencing a time of need, I think part of the reason the Lord led me to that verse for you today, that Philippians 4:19, is the reality that sometimes you may feel like, wow, Lord, is there going to be enough? Because when we live by faith and share what we have that is extra to us, to someone who's in need, all of a sudden, and this is, I think, nobody's called in and said it, but one of the things that limits our generosity is fear. Oh, my goodness, what if I don't have enough? And let's say next month we do have a crisis or a large unplanned expense, and we think, where's this going to come from? I really believe we need to do what Paul would say, and that is take a deep breath and then reflect on where everything else has come from. The great supplier, the one who's provided for our needs. He may be just giving us an opportunity to see his glorious provision yet again. And so not to freak out, but just to rest in the fact that he is our generous provider.
He really is. And I've shared this story on the show a couple of times, but it does bear repeating in this conversation. But in our early years, our lives were turned upside down financially because of medical debt. And we had more medical debt than we had income. And so we literally had a room with three walls that had a little ledge on it, and we had bills, three deep medical bills that lined all three walls. So we could pay everybody $5 a month. And so we fell into the fear and the mistake of charging formula and diapers because we were giving everything else out back to this debt. And we, of course, we got into a hole. And then I started to look at people who were 10 years down the line from me who had a similar maybe medical crisis in their early years of marriage but developed terrible financial habits as a result. So they were caught in a financial dysfunction. And my hubby and I are like, this will not be our story. This is not how it's going to go for us. And the honest truth is we were hit and miss tithers at the time because of fear. And so we went back to Scripture and said, no, No more. This is non-negotiable. We're tithing every week. We're going to give to those who have less than us. We're going to apply these biblical principles. And I'm telling you what, Gary, we saw the enemy's plan for our finances fall apart. And I can't explain it either. We were tested, like you said. We went without, like you said. But I'm telling you, our cereal lasted longer at times. Really, the juice lasted longer. And I've told people that they've sort of laughed, but the Israelite sandals didn't wear out, so that it can happen, right? But I'm telling you, the enemy does have a plan for those who follow Christ. He has a plan for their finances like he does anything else, doesn't he?
He absolutely does. And that plan is one of abundance.
No, I'm saying the enemy has a plan and God has a plan, but the enemy wants to rob us blind and fall into fear, right?
Absolutely. Yeah, I'm sorry. I was too focused on God's plan for us, which is abundance. His plan is not only fear, but it's, I really believe, it's to cause us to miss life altogether because we're going after the wrong one.
There you go. That's, oh, wow. So let's talk about stewardship and sanctification. As signs of obedience and maturity. You refer to that in the book, that how stewardship and sanctification serve as signs of obedience and maturity. Say more about that.
Sure. You know, the proof in our lives is the fruit that you see in our lives. And so I would say stewardship and sanctification can be, for many listeners, maybe $64 theological words. So let me boil it down maybe to what you can understand and take inventory of in your own life. If you were to sit down today and you were to map out where you spend your money over the course of the next week, what that does is that shows that's an account of your stewardship. So God's provided resources to you. This is where you're deploying them. You might see on there everything from basic necessities that you would buy at the grocery store to giving to different ministries or organizations, to other things that could be described as luxuries. And I'm not going to sit here and judge what those things are, but I like to challenge people to take inventory or to take an account of their stewardship first by just simply writing out every time they spent any money over the course of a week or even a month. And what you want to do is look at that list and say to yourself, how do these reflect my heart and my priorities? And what do they show? And they might show, wow, I value having a good golf game. Or they might show, wow, I value the socializing that happens when I have coffee with my friends, 2 days a week. Or and what those things communicate is where your values are. And what I like to encourage people to do is look into the mirror of the Word of God and say, what would He want me spending my time and money on? And this is what I mean by, in part, the process of sanctification, which is that $64 word for kind of spiritual growth. And I want you to hear this. Gary's not going to direct it. Susie's not going to direct it. That's why it's called not Susie growth or Gary growth. This is spiritual growth. Let's have the Holy Spirit lead this process. And in so doing, let's say, Lord, I look at how I'm stewarding the resources you've given me. Is there any areas you want me to work on here? Because I'm seeing these themes emerge. If you're even willing to be fully present with yourself to journal about that, or to just maybe write it out on a piece of paper and see what it tells you, I think you might be surprised that in some areas you could say, wow, if I did this 10 years ago, it would have been very different. And now look at the priorities, and then do it again in a month or two and see if there's areas God wants you to work. Does that make sense?
I love it. And I want you to, you explained this last time you were in, but in the context of my follow-up question, explain the tithe, because, that was instituted in the Old Testament, and you hear disputes about this. And,
sure.
And explain tithe and offering and our role as Christ followers.
Sure. Okay. And again, if you're sitting or if you're driving, don't stop and take notes. You can connect with us electronically to get more information about how to answer some of these questions. But I want you to listen closely because I think this is one of the most mistaught areas of Scripture. In the Old Testament, and let me use some fun illustrations today to make it memorable. In the Old Testament, God wanted first the patriarchs and his people to understand that they were blessed for the purpose of what? Hoarding for themselves? No. Blessed to be a blessing to others. So then God outlines the instructions in his law. And here's what he says. He says, first, I want you to give a tenth for the temple cult. And what that means is when they came into the promised land, the Levites didn't get any land for themselves. Now, what was significant about land for an agrarian society? That means they didn't have any ground that they were going to sow seeds and produce corn and other things that they could eat, okay? And so when they didn't have that, what that meant was they needed to rely on the giving of their brothers and sisters, okay? So a tenth was for that. The next tenth, there was two tithes, actually, in the Deuteronomic law, three, actually. The second tenth, though, was what was described as for the festivals. So think about this. We think of festivals such as Christmas and Easter. Well, in the Jewish calendar, they had a number of festivals, and the purpose of those festivals was to remember God's rich blessings to them and his great faithfulness to them, right? And guess who paid for all the festivals? Well, let's just say, for the sake of the illustration, that Tim had a plot of land within the community of faith that had lots of grapes on it. So Tim probably would bring wine to the festival, a tenth of his wine. And let's just say where Susie lived in the people of God of the Old Testament, there were great farms. It was great farmland. Susie would bring in a tenth of all her produce. And so we would share together and enjoy and eat a tenth of our land. Hmm. And when we would enjoy that together, what would it do? That giving was the glue to the community.
Wow.
Because what I would dare say, some of your greatest memories over the course of a year are what? Those special gatherings when you come together and you eat that special meal, right? That was the second tithe. So the first tithe was to make sure that the leaders of God's people, the spiritual leaders, got their resources. The second was for the festivals, and so they would eat that tithe together. And the third, because God always wants to make sure people aren't left out. The third tithe, which happened every 3 years, so you could say the triple tithe in the Old Testament was 23 1/3%. That was for the poor and the alien among you.
Mm.
You see, God looked down and he saw the dispossessed. He saw people who maybe were wiped out due to different challenges that could have happened. Let's say a hailstorm wiped out their crop, and they were in a land adjacent to God's people, and it wiped them out, so all of a sudden they had to become slaves or subservient. Well, God wanted to make sure they got enough. And so the third tithe, or that third part of the triple tithe, was for the widow and the alien among you to make sure they had enough as well. So that's the tithe in the Old Testament. Or here's a good illustration of it, maybe in modern terms. We would say this. We would say, okay, there's 10 kids in a room, and there's 10 cookies. So how many cookies should each kid have? One cookie, because there's enough for everybody. See, God outlined the law because he wanted to make sure there was enough for everybody. He wanted to make sure his spiritual leaders had enough resources to live. He wanted to make sure that the poor and alien among them, and he wanted them to give so that they could bond together and celebrate his goodness. That's the purpose of the tithe in the Old Testament. So it's no wonder when you get to Jesus in the New Testament, he doesn't actually ever use the word when teaching his disciples, except when actually cursing the religious leaders for thinking they were self-righteous for tithing down to the mint and the spice.
Hmm.
You see, if you listen a little longer today, we're going to give you a little more understanding of what giving is like in the New Testament. But that's an explanation of the Old Testament tithe.
Well, I appreciate it. We've got 3 minutes to break. But for those who say, I don't have to give 10%, quote unquote, because I'm under grace and not under the law. And yet Jesus says, you know, if you hate your brother, you murder him. If you so much as look at a woman in lust, you've committed adultery. So in every other situation, he doesn't lower the standard. He raises the standard. He doesn't make it a law, but what do you say to that?
That's right. And so he raises the standard from a tenth to everything.
Mm.
When he says, render to Caesar what is Caesar's, that's that portion of tax. Then he says, render to God what is God's. Well, what is God's? Everything.
Amen.
So then he wants us to give everything to him and be people who demonstrate complete trust and dependence. Now, if you think that sounds a little crazy, well, it's very countercultural. But once you grasp that it's only in letting go that you find life, then you realize this is unbelievable.
Well, Gary, as you're talking, I'm getting kind of excited. I'm thinking that we should issue a challenge, and maybe, I don't know, I'm thinking out loud here. I might regret this later. But I think, because I read, and you'd probably have the actual stat, but something like 5% of church people, of Christians, are actually tithing in church. I mean, truly, it's a low number anyway. But what if we issued a challenge between now and when you come back in a month for everybody who's listening to raise your giving a little bit. If you're giving nothing, give to your church. Give $5, give $10, give something. If you're giving something, give a little more. But keep pressing in until you get there. And then do your offerings, too. Think about who has less around you, because someone does, and give to them. And then come back and talk to us in a month. And we want testimonies. What do you think of that idea, Gary?
I love the idea, because that is the operating system of giving in the New Testament. It's give according to your means. Mm. And so whether you're out there today driving or sitting at home listening to the radio and you say, I have humble means, your giving decisions, your stewardship decisions aren't based on what you don't have. They're based on what you do have. So if you have a little, let's grow with a little. If you have a lot, let's grow with a lot.
And if you have a little, I'm telling you what, and you give it in faith, you implement a supernatural power in your life. You do. I'm telling you, your cereal will last longer, probably, maybe. I can't promise, but maybe. But really, faith comes on the scene and God changes everything. It goes from a natural equation to a kingdom equation, supernatural. It's a powerful thing. So it really is about what's in your hand, what can you entrust to God, and give to your local church first. Extremely important. We're talking to Gary Hogue in studio. We're going to talk about what it means to have faith in our finances and our living and our giving. It's a great adventure when you trust the Lord. 877-933-2484. 877-933-2484. Otherwise, email me, Susie@faithradionet.com. You know, it takes great courage to make that declaration in this day. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. As for me and my house, we're going to be people that give in faith, trusting that God is who He says He is, and we're going to do what He says. Talking to Gary Hogue in studio today, we're talking about stewarding our finances. And Gary, we're kind of got on a roll here, but I want to pause and interrupt the conversation just for a second. Because, you know, I read in the book you co-authored with Scott Roden, The Sower, about how so many ministries shy away from talking about giving because because of the negative stigma, because of some of the corrupt spiritual people who mishandled this whole situation, that everybody goes away? Because we're all missing out if we're not hearing enough about the opportunity to give.
I think that's part of it, Susie. I think we lead from a perspective of we don't want to be associated with other situations that have taken place within, say, the realm of the church or the parachurch. But I think part of it also flows out of the fact that we lead from our understanding of spiritual things. And so if we didn't study about money much in seminary, if we really haven't taken inventory of our own stewardship and tried to be on a trajectory of just growing in the grace of giving, like the Apostle Paul encouraged us to be, then I think we're not going to do a very good job encouraging others.
Mm. Wow, so good. 877-933-2484. Maybe you've got a question or comment for Gary today. 877-933-2484. Oh, and someone asked me, they emailed me the other day, I'm supposed to say this, 877-93-FAITH. That's the number, too. All right. Otherwise, email me, Susie@faithradionet.com. We've got an email from a friend. She says, I think it's because we grew up incredibly poor. This is what stops her from giving. We grew up poor, and when I was married, we were incredibly poor. But now I have extra, and I think God is showing me I became comfortable not giving. I've become selfish, actually selfish, even though we have so many medical bills, and I do support our son in his navigator ministry. Thank you, Susie. See, I love that honesty, don't you? I mean, she's just pausing and taking an inventory, like you were saying.
I do. And I want to encourage that listener and others who can say, I can identify with that. I mean, I would guess largely there are a lot of people who would say, you know, I grew up in difficult circumstances, and now I'm maybe not in very difficult circumstances, and so I'm tempted to hold back that extra so I don't have to experience that again. And the paradox is the Apostle Paul, in that letter we read today, he said, I've learned the secret of being content. It's not having a certain amount of money in the bank. That secret of being content, whether I'm in a time when I have a lot or I have a little. Paul says, if I have Christ, I've got everything I need. I mean,
so good.
I can do all things. I can make it through any circumstance as long as I have Christ.
Yeah. If we really believe that at our absolute core, we must know we are never alone. God is present in the company of the righteous. And more than white knuckle the little we have, when we open our hands and stand in faith, that's really when we invite kingdom influence into every aspect of our lives. So prior to the break, we were talking about the Old Testament teaching, which was fascinating, Gary, on the tithe. And now we're kind of bringing it into New Testament standards. I've told you, I've heard people say, I'm not under the law, so I don't have to give 10. And that's technically true, but you're missing out on something if you're thinking that Jesus has actually lowered the standard.
Yeah, let me give the example of Paul's Jerusalem collection. So travel back with me about 2,000 years and envision this, okay? What we have is the Jerusalem church had generously shared with one another, had helped the gospel spread through Samaria, spread up into Antioch, spread through Asia Minor and Macedonia. And so it was the epicenter for the Christian church. Now, it went through a very difficult time of famine in the 50s. So it's 53 to 58 AD. There's famine in the land. There's not a lot of resources, okay? Paul learns about this, and he's over in Asia Minor in Ephesus, and he decides, I'm going to write a letter to all the churches. I'm going to encourage them. We've got to take up a collection and take it back to the Jerusalem church. Sounds great, right? It's as if we hear there's a tsunami or a hurricane or an earthquake, and we all say, wow, they're in tough times. Let's give. That's literally what Paul did in about 53. So he writes a letter first to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 16, 1 through 4, if you wanted to look it up later. And he says, guys, I want you to take up a collection so that when I swing through, I can pick it up and deliver it. Now, interestingly, they said they would do it, but they didn't follow through because in his second letter to them, which we know as 2 Corinthians, in chapters 8 and 9, he's like, guys, you didn't follow through. And he doesn't want them to feel like he's guilt motivating them. And he doesn't want them to feel like he's arm twisting them. He just says to them the basic theology of why they've been blessed and what the purpose of their blessing was. And he said, your stewardship decisions aren't based on what you don't have, but what you do have. That's 8 verse 12. And then in following, he reminds them, guys, you might be in a tough time someday. And so there might be a time when your surplus meets their need. And now it just happens to be vice versa. They have a need and you have extra. But he doesn't force them to give. And so I want every person out there listening today to know this. God's not forcing you to be involved with him in his work. Mm. He's inviting you to. Mm. And you ready? And this is the paradoxical twist, the lemon twist that Paul gives. He quotes that amazing truth. He says, you know, if you sow sparingly, you're going to reap sparingly. But if you sow abundantly, you're going to reap abundantly. And he basically says that almost challenge that you posted to your listeners. He said, what do you want to do? Do you want to sow abundantly or do you want to sow sparingly?
I really love it. And I wonder, are you up for the challenge? Again, this isn't an arm twister. Not even asking you to give to Faith Radio. I really want you to give to your church, especially if you're not giving to your church. Really, that's the call. But even can you take a $5, a $10 challenge where you go, Lord, I'm going to up my giving. And if I'm not giving, I'm going to start giving, putting something in the offering plate of my church. Because it's sheer obedience. I don't have to be in the mood to give. I don't have to feel like giving. I'm doing it because you call me to do it. And just see what happens. We have Gary on about once a month. And when we have him back, maybe I'll just kind of issue the reminder every once in a while and come back. Come back and tell me some of your stories because I guarantee you, you'll have them. And I'd love to hear from you even now if you've got some thoughts on our conversation today. 877-933-248 for your sure quiet today. But the conversation is so engaging. Maybe you're just so riveted by what Gary's saying. You're just leaning in and listening. Gary, the other piece of this is really important to mention. As Scripture says, God will call us to account for 100% of the possessions he's entrusted to us. That's what you wrote in the book, and it's what Scripture says. So let's talk for a minute about the accountability. And, you know, in 1 Corinthians, it talks about our work will go before the judgment seat. And some people are going to be saved just by themselves. Like their work will burn up because nothing was done in faith. Everything was done for themselves. They were living for their own kingdom. So what do you have to say about that?
Sure. I'm going to point you to what is probably one of the more oft avoided parables. and that is the parable of the shrewd steward in Luke 16. And you might be sitting there saying, why is Gary taking me to that? Well, the parable essentially has a rich man who had a steward, and charges were brought that this man was wasting the master's goods. So just think about that. Wow, do you want to be caught wasting the master's goods? Now, in the parable, as it spells out, the steward, what he ends up doing with his earthly wealth, with his master's earthly wealth, is writing down how much people owe his master and gets money from each of them. And then we see this ironic twist at the end of the parable. It says that Jesus actually commends the shrewd steward for how he made friends for himself. But then Jesus turns to us and issues an imperative, and he says, use your worldly wealth, Susie. Use your worldly wealth, Gary, to make friends for yourselves, so when it fails, you'll be welcomed into your eternal dwellings. And so you say to yourself, what did you just say to me, Jesus? And the answer is, I want you to use your money to make friends, to accomplish kingdom purposes. And you sit here and you go, wow, so this guy, what you were honoring wasn't that he was dishonest. What you were honoring was, you said, this guy with the mammon of unrighteousness used it to make friends for himself, so when he lost his job, when the master fired him, he would have friends. And the reality is, God wants us to use the earthly wealth that he's entrusted to us to accomplish kingdom purposes, so that my hope and yours can be, we're going to meet people in heaven that would say, hey, I'm here because you invested in my life. Mm-hmm. I'm here because you supported that missionary. And guess what? They evangelized my entire community.
Oh, beautiful. We've got a guest who emailed in, and she says, I'm wondering what advice or information your guest has for someone married to an unbeliever who's not interested in giving or tithing to the church. Great question, and it's an oft-asked question.
That's a great question. First of all, I want to pause by acknowledging the tension that you live in. And I want to encourage, so the first director who's going to give you direction is the Holy Spirit. It's because if I give you a formulaic answer, I would be issuing you a disservice. And so I want to say, first of all, I want to acknowledge the difficult situation you're in, because you're what the New Testament would describe as unequally yoked. Your spouse is pulling a different direction according to a different operating system than you are. And so that is difficult. Second, though, my prayer for you is that your acts of righteousness, that is your obedience to the word of God and how you live out your life, will bear fruit in the life of your spouse and those around you. Now, when it comes to how you handle money, I would often recommend using questions with your spouse, such as, would it be okay if we gave some of the money we have, because we've been so blessed, to this? And do it in tandem. And the reason I want to challenge you to do it in tandem and to talk about it is, first, our society doesn't like to talk about money. We feel uncomfortable. But in doing that, you give God a chance to bring glory to himself. Because let's say you said, God, I want you to open the heart of my spouse to be open to doing this. And then you broached it. I know it's going to be challenging, but you said, "I this came about," and you put it out there. If your spouse says yes, you give God the opportunity to fill your cup back up. You give God the opportunity to show his glory through that giving opportunity. And so I would say, go to the Holy Spirit as to how to take these steps, but I hope that's some encouraging advice for you.
Excellent advice. Well, later in the book, Gary, you write about, it says, every single one of you can do yourself to the point of exhaustion, burnout, discouragement, and despair. And this was about really where we've forgotten how to be. We start striving, we're doing, and really the need doesn't always dictate the call. And this, to me, is an important piece of stewardship as well. As someone who's been there in burnout, I was so burnt out over a decade ago, it was traumatic to my soul. And now I have such strong boundaries around my, where I'm really getting my marching orders from the Lord. So my yes can be yes and my no can be no. But it seems like there is a connection. If you don't have faith in how, in hearing from the Lord and how you steward your time, you might not quite hear from him in the financial area as well.
Sure. What we're dealing with is stewardship of the larger, I'll use you as an example, Susie. All that you are, your gifts, and all that you have, your goods, have been entrusted to you to make known the gospel. Okay, so we need to be a faithful steward of our gifts. And you are correct. We live in a society that moves very fast, and it can be very easy to be doing ourselves to death and to be so busy doing all these things for God that maybe, A, we stop, we don't even carve out any time to hear from God, so we're almost pouring from an empty cup, or we can be just wearing ourselves out. And I'll be the first to say to the radio audience, probably once a year, I find myself where, how did I get so busy?
Sure.
How did I find myself so overcome with commitments that I said yes to? And you sit back and you go, oh, I think I know how, because I somewhere in there thought that you needed me, God, to accomplish all these purposes. And so when all these opportunities, I probably didn't inquire of you as to whether or not these were all the best opportunities. And one of my mentors told me, not every opportunity is a calling.
That's Gary. Right. And I'm glad you brought that up, because my next question was about results. Because when we sow, you know, one plants, one waters, but it's the Lord who brings the increase. And the connection when we overcommit. And again, I would say I get there too once a year. It's like, I'm an idiot. Lord, forgive me. You know, but not even close to where I went that long time ago. But you connected in the book with, we forget that the results are up to God, even in our time commitments, that we really, some of the fruit of our life we're going to see on the other side, we're not going to see here. Others will get the chance to see an immediacy in our sowing, but we really have to understand in this production, results-driven society, we've got to somehow walk by faith and be hearing from the Lord.
Now, let me give you a good example. Let's say you're listening and you're a homemaker, or you're listening and you're on your way home from work and you're a full-time working professional. This is true for both and everyone in between, but I'll use those two illustrations. We serve a God of abundance who invites us into his presence on a regular basis, on a daily basis, so that we can be filled with his fullness, so that we can love generously, so that we can serve generously. And he's also our generous provider, so that we have resources to give. Now, where we start getting afraid sometimes, and we maybe it's the messages we get bombarded with around us, and we think, well, I better not love others as generously, because I might run out. And the secret to the abundant life isn't, you ready? And this is a critical juncture here. It isn't to put up all these walls around us that say, I'm only going to minister to people
yeah,
6 hours a day.
Yeah, this far and no more. Yeah.
That's right. Mm-hmm. It's right, because that's what happened in the – remember the parable of the Good Samaritan? It was the religious leaders who were so busy doing their important things, they couldn't stop for the hurting person. It's the Christian who – and I believe I'm starting to see this, so I'm telling you, whether you're the homemaker – or you're the working professional, and if you're starting to see this too, then maybe you're right. Maybe we're right in the same stage of our journey. I'm just starting to learn that what's critical is to spend my time with Jesus, mm-hmm. so he can fill my cup. And if he fills it with money, woohoo, I have mm-hmm. money I get to share. If he fills it with spiritual truths, woohoo, I have spiritual truths I get to share. Whatever he blesses me with, the purpose of it is for me to enjoy and to share.
I'm just so glad that was your answer, because that's what was in my heart here. As far as my personal boundaries, it's my non-negotiable time with the Lord. I don't care if the president is on the phone. My time with Jesus is the most important thing. But my nighttime, I, as a person who has recovered from Lyme disease, I need to go to bed at a certain time, and my prayer time with my hubby at night. Non-negotiable. And so when I do those two things and let them be non-negotiable, all the in-between stuff, boy, there's a flexibility. You know, man makes his plan, but the Lord determines his steps. And in that place, there's times, Gary, that he asks you to give more than you intended. He asks you to go right when you thought you were going to go left with your day. But I really love that. But I think when we give it all away, that's when we wear out.
You know, and let me challenge you as listeners on this whole idea of giving it all away. This is the irony. The only kind of giving Jesus celebrated in the New Testament was the widow. Hmm. So the widow being a person in the social and cultural setting who had no capacity to fill her cup back up. She gives away everything. So, wow, that means that over the course of her life, between when she was born and when she became a widow, she learned something that I can barely faintly see through the glass dimly, mm-hmm. and that is, if you have God, you have everything you need. So you don't even need those last two pennies, And I know you may be sitting there going, you're crazy, Gary. Well, this comes right out of the Sermon on the Mount, which is something else we're going to look at before the end of today's show.
So, so good. Talking to Gary Hoge in studio, he co-authored the book, The Sower, Redefining the Ministry of Raising Kingdom Resources. We're talking about stewarding our finances and even stewarding our lives. And we only have a few minutes left. And so I'm going to read these three primary fundamental statements from your book because I want to make sure we get to what you want to talk about. But I feel like they need to hear these. God is primarily concerned with who we are rather than what we do. God is primarily concerned with our being before our doing. God is primarily concerned with the transformation of our hearts rather than the transactions of our business. And what I see in all three of these is he cares about the second things in all these statements, but they come when we focus on the first things. I think that's beautiful.
Yeah, and that goes to the passage, the other passage of Scripture that is really on my heart today to share with the listeners. And that is, remember in the Sermon on the Mount, and I'm going to take the time to read this because the Word of God is life to our souls. So listen as I read, but here's what I want you to listen for. God understands that we have concerns. God understands that we have basic needs and necessities, but he wants us to demonstrate faith by reordering our priorities and making him first. Okay, listen as I read from the Word of God, Matthew chapter 6, 25 and following. The word says, therefore, I tell you, don't be anxious about your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, or about your body, what you shall put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? And then he gives these illustrations, listen, that everyone could identify with. He starts with the birds. He says, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? So I'm going to pause and say, when you see birds in this beautiful spring weather, I want you to think, my Heavenly Father cares for them, and he wants me to know, am I not of greater value than those birds? And then it says, and which of you, being anxious, can add one cubit to his span of life? Well, we know we can't do that. Then the text says, and why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field. Now, if I digress from the text for a second and say, is there anything more beautiful than all the flowers that just burst forth from the ground in the springtime? So when you see those flowers in your garden or in front of your home or in the basket, wherever you put those flowers, think about this. Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is today alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O men of little faith? Hmm. Okay, now, what's the point of his comments? It's about faith. It's about, do you trust me? Because then listen where he concludes. He says, therefore, don't be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the Gentiles, or literally like the pagans, the people who don't know God, they seek all these things. And your heavenly Father knows you need them all. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be yours as well. Therefore, don't be anxious about tomorrow. For tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Let the day's trouble be sufficient for the day.
It's beautiful. Gary, I believe this, and I think you do too. This could be the church's finest hour if we could take heed that passage and trust him. Say a word about that.
Sure. Ultimately, it could be our finest hour because in a time when the economy was booming maybe a decade ago, to demonstrate generosity, well, everybody could do that because there was perceived surplus everywhere. But in a time of perceived scarcity, in a time where people think, wow, there's limited resources, better hold on to them for yourself. By being generous to God, by being generous for those around us, we show, you know what? We live according to a different set of economic rules. And those rules say we value people over possessions. Those rules say we value kingdom objectives over earthly objectives. So that might mean we make radically different decisions. But in so doing, what we demonstrate to the world, in your words, in this, what could be our finest hour, we can demonstrate to the world the gospel, that we've grasped something that's more valuable than money.
And something transforms in our soul when we give. Something happens in our faith when we open up our hands and obey for the sake of just loving him. Wouldn't you say?
Yeah, I think now I'm going to take a crack at what I think happens within us.
Mm.
And I've learned this in my doctoral work on 1 Timothy. I think what happens is we realize we take hold of what is real life. Like, I don't have to convince anybody if I use expressions like lifestyles of the rich and famous, like the billboards that you're seeing driving on the way home today that you say you've got to have these things to be happy. How many times have we all had those things and realized, I didn't need that. That didn't bring me the happiness it promised. And then we start realizing where true happiness and fulfillment is found is in seeking God first. It's in obedience to him. And so when we reorder our lives and priority, what we take hold of, again, just taking what I think we take hold of, what is real life. And that's right there. Listen, as I recite from 1 Timothy 6, it says, the word actually says, command those who are rich in this present world. So it doesn't mix words. So this is a command, and I want to be obedient. And the command is not to be arrogant or to put their hope in riches, which are uncertain. If your hope's in that stuff, it's uncertain. Your hope's in the wrong place. But on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy, to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up a treasure of a sure foundation for the future. And what happens when we do that, or why should we do that? It says, so that we may take hold of that which is certain life or real life. Mm. Friends, when we live lives where we enjoy and share God's rich blessings, that's when we take hold of real life.
Amen. Another passage in, can't remember, it's 1 or 2 Corinthians, you will know, but now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and increase your store of seed and enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You'll be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, resulting in praise and thanksgiving to God. Imagine that, a host of people praising God because you're a conduit of his grace and his provision. Beautiful. This went way too fast, but I'm wondering, Gary, if you close in prayer with that. For that person who's listening, who's feeling stirred up and the nudge going, you know, I've got to do this. I've got to step up and give, start giving to my church. Would you pray for that person?
Sure. Father God, I want to frame my prayer in this way. I want to frame it like the Apostle Paul did. I want to encourage everyone who's listening today to grow in the grace of giving. You teach us in your word that our stewardship decisions aren't based on what we don't have, but what we do have. So help us take honest inventory of what we do have. And then after we take that honest inventory, help us grow in the grace of giving. Help us not beat ourselves up for where we're at, but help us just take those steps to give a little bit more and see what you do in our lives. Father God, my desire is for everyone to live lives of generosity rooted in their complete trust in you. This is all about faith, and so would you strengthen the faith of each person listening to grow in this difficult area. And may their generosity produce praise and thanksgiving to you. We look forward to hearing the stories in future shows. Mm. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Great to have you in studio. Thanks so much, Gary.
Thrilled to be here. Thanks.
You've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. You can find a podcast of this interview up on our website at faithradionet.com. Give us a few minutes and it'll be up there. Share it with a friend. Hey, and tune in tomorrow. I've got Craig Groeschel. I'm going to talk to him about his new book, Soul Detox, Clean Living in a Contaminated World. That's tomorrow on Live the Promise. And you know what? Take the challenge and let me know if you're going to take the challenge. Just, you know, bring your giving up a little bit. Start sowing into your local church body and then tell me what happens. We're going to have Gary back in about a month and we want your testimonies. If you want a place to come and steward your time and maybe your gifts, join me at the upcoming International Justice Mission event. It's next Tuesday and the information's on my Facebook page, facebook.com/deeperlifeinchrist. Finally, guess what? The Lord wants you to last long and finish strong, and he's the one who keeps you strong to the end. Have a great day.